I'd like you to grab your Bibles this morning. I'm ready to deliver a message that the Lord has put on my heart today. It's, as is the case, it seems, the last few times I've preached, I've wrestled through this one. The Lord and I went a few rounds. The devil and I went a few rounds. But I'm going to deliver. I was actually praying on the drums this morning because I have two messages I can preach today. And I know the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you deliver the word I told you to deliver. And so I'm going to do my best to do that. All I'm asking of you is that you don't leave early. Don't leave early. Those of you on the live stream, don't click out of this early. You hang with me. I'd like to bring you a message today entitled, Standing with the God Who Is Not Done. Standing with the God Who Is Not Done. Would you stand one more time with me this morning as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13? And I recognize I did not give you time to find that scripture, so feel free to take the time to turn in your Bibles. Get that open maybe on your device and get ready to follow on with us. If you need it, the words will be on the screen. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, and then we'll jump to verse 18. Word of God says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Somebody really needs to say amen. Amen. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we declare this morning there is power in the Word of God. We declare this morning that there is power in the spoken Word, and we submit ourselves to that Word today. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in a way that we can hear. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. And as we hear it, give us a mind to comprehend it so that we can apply it to our lives right now today in this very place, and that it would follow us out of this place into the world we live in. As we hear that word and understand that word, I pray that it seeps into the deepest parts of our soul and that good soil would be there so that word could be planted. And as that word begins to grow in our life, that it would create, that it would produce fruit. Fruit in our life and fruit in the lives of those around us. Finally, this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make us courageous people of your church, courageous enough to be the people you've asked us to be and do what you have asked us to do. I believe this can and will take place in this house this morning by the power of the Holy Ghost that is in our midst. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me today and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to read a couple different translations of that verse that I just read, a very familiar verse perhaps to many of us. I want to take some time to read it in a couple different translations and paraphrases. I think that they have some value in our understanding of the Scriptures. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 in the Message paraphrase says this, and that about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you to be strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Wow. Be prepared, Paul would say. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll be on your feet. Hallelujah. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation, listen to this, are more than just words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and pray long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. I haven't read this translation much, but the president of Grace International mentioned it in our prayer call on Wednesday, and I thought it was pretty cool, so I looked it up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and then verse 18 in the Passion Translation says this. Now, my beloved loved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious, listen to this, with the force of His explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat, let's read that one again. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Whoa. Verse 18 says, pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all His believers. There are times in life where we become very aware of certain things. There are times in your life, times in my life, where we become very aware of certain things. When I became a father, I became very aware about how terrible and inadequate of a father I was. Thank God I grew out of that. Simply because Stacy had a great mother's instinct and she raised two children at the time of the birth of our son. I'll let you just think about that one for a minute. When I became a father, I became very aware of how inadequate I was to be a father. Everything changed when we had our firstborn, Ryan. And as I mentioned, it's a good thing Stacy knew what to do because I was clueless, enough beating myself up. When I got my first truck, I became very aware of the price of fuel. Anybody else? Now, this is a kicker. When I got my first truck, fuel was about $1.19 a gallon. Yeah, that's crazy. But when I got my first truck and the responsibility that came with it, I realized the price of fuel very, very quickly. Now follow me on this. When I used doe and heat scent to try and kill that big buck, I became very aware that that stuff doesn't wash off very well. And it stinks. Let me tell you a little story. I went hunting on a Saturday, and I had watched this hunting show where a guy used a drag rag, about 3 feet of string behind him, and on the end of that string was a rag, and he dumped a ton of this doe and heat scent on it. And for all of you that are non-hunters, that's okay. Just follow me along with this. And as I just mentioned, it doesn't smell very well, but evidently it works great to attract those big bucks. So I tried it on Saturday. I did everything they did in the video. Everything they did in the video to a T. And I drug it. I sat in a spot. I waited in a spot. I waited longer in a spot. I waited even longer in that spot until nothing decided to show up. So I took the rag or the string. I was very frustrated. I just dumped it where I was sitting and started walking back to my truck. About 15 yards away from where I was sitting, up popped this huge buck and just took off away from me. Needless to say, it didn't happen. It didn't work. This is the moral of the story, though, about all of this. I got back in my truck. I continued to hunt for that Saturday. And at the time, I was dating Stacy. And so on Sunday mornings, I would drive from our house on Ristor Road all the way out to Heisen. I would pick up Stacy. We'd come to church together. And so that was the routine. I got in my truck, and I went out to Heisen, and I waited for Stacy. And she opened the door of the truck, and she looked at me and said, "Did you pee in your truck?" It's like, good morning to you, too. And no, I think I'm past that. She looked square at me and said, "What is this nasty smell?" And she looked me square in the eye and said, "You did the whole deer pee rag thing, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I washed it off." And she said, "You ever do that again, I will never ride in this truck with you ever, ever again." To this day, I have never used that again. Certain times in your life when you become very aware of certain things, I became very aware of that. Let's move on. When we bought our first house, I became very aware of the responsibility of being a homeowner, and boy, is that a wake-up call. At certain times, certain things trigger a certain awareness on our surroundings and the joys and the dangers that may be in play because of that. When Paul wrote the words in Ephesians chapter 6, he was giving us some insight into a particular level of awareness that he was experiencing in the spiritual realm. He saw something. His spiritual senses were on high alert. His spiritual ears were tuned to the sounds of war. His mind was battle ready. He was seeing the enemy for who he was, and he was sounding the alarm to the saints. "We are at war," Paul would say. He would go on to say, "There is a battle raging in the spiritual realm, and our adversary isn't holding any punches." My friends, Paul has put us on notice with the words in Ephesians chapter 6. He has put us on notice that there is a battle raging for the soul of us, and the soul of our kids, and the soul of our neighbors, and the soul of every person that is living and breathing across the entire globe. This is not a war exclusive to America. This is not a war exclusive to Asia or China. It is not a war exclusive to Southeast Asia or Africa or South America. It is a war exclusive to humanity. The devil is hell-bent on the soul of people. Make no mistake. The children of God are at war. We are in a spiritual war. And this wasn't something that started when Trump was in office. This spiritual war didn't start when Biden took office. This spiritual war didn't start when any president of the United States took office. It may have been amplified. It may have been de-escalated a little bit. Whatever the case may be, you're missing the point if you think I'm talking about Biden being the president and now we have a war on our hands. You're missing the point. The point is, we are at war. From the day you said, "Jesus Christ, I submit my life to you. You are Lord and Savior of my life," you entered a war that you had no choice about. You entered a war for the battle of your soul and for the battle of the souls that are around you. This war has been raging for centuries. As we begin to grow and to mature in Christ, we become painfully aware just how fierce that war rages. We begin to see just how strong the oppression is. We begin to see just how powerful the bondages are. And we begin to see just how dirty our enemy, the adversary, fights. Ephesians 6:11 says, "So that you can stand against the devil's schemes." In the Greek, that word for schemes is methodeia. Methodeia literally means scheming, craftiness, wiles, method, and technique. So understanding the definition of that word, it's important to note that Paul's use of the word methodeia suggests that the devil is cunning and that he uses deception all the time to advance his evil purposes. That was the intent of the word that Paul used. The enemy is cunning and he is crafty. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 actually uses the same word when it says that you would no longer be infants tossed by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men. And so Paul warns us that there's a battle in the spiritual realm, that the enemy used cunningness and craftiness and deception to try to steal and attack our soul. And then he said that there are human beings that use the same word. There are human beings that use cunning and craftiness to try to teach a new gospel, he would say in Galatians. A gospel that we did not preach to you. A gospel founded not on the things of Christ. So it's not like we're just talking about the spiritual realm and the physical realm as very different places, although they are. Paul uses the same exact word that says, be careful because the enemy is crafty. Be careful because men can be crafty. Be careful that you do not submit yourself to another gospel, Galatians would say, than the gospel that I preached to you the first time. We've talked about this before. The devil is 100% a ruthless snake. He doesn't play fair. How many of you would say, yeah, amen to that one? The devil does not play fair. He is ruthless. He doesn't play by the rules, and he doesn't care who he hurts or destroys or otherwise takes out of the game. He doesn't care. And it's been his track record from the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. Let me read that to you real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4 says, but Paul will say these words, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We'll actually go ahead and stop right there. Eve was deceived by the same serpent's schemes. The same serpent's schemes and craftiness deceived Eve, and he's using the same tactics today. Paul uses a different but very similar word here that can be defined as treachery and craftiness. The devil uses craftiness and treachery to try to pull us away from our commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, same play, different day. Same play, different day. But why change it when it works so well? Why change it when it works so well? 1 Peter 5:8 is extremely true when it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I hope you can kind of get on board with me now. We are at war. We always have been. Let's talk about the battle that is right in front of us. We are at war, there's no doubt about that. The battle is raging right in front of us, and we're in the trench. We're in the foxhole. We're holding our ground. We're in the ring, dodging punches. We're on the battlefield, swinging the sword. Whatever analogy suits you, we're in it. We're in it. If we want to be or not, we're in it. And if you're a believer, there's no escaping it. We're in the fight. But this is literally, in every sense of that word, this is literally what we signed up for. This is what we signed up for. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul articulates to Timothy again, I have fought the good fight. Let me just tell you something this morning. We were born for this hour. Don't let that pass you by. Listen, we were born for this hour. We were born for this fight. We were born for this moment. Otherwise, you would have been born somewhere else in some other time, which many of you wish maybe that you were. But you weren't. You were born when you were born because we were born for this hour. We were born for this moment. We were born for this time. Jude verse 3 says, I felt I had to write you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That word contends means to struggle for or to fight for. Jude 3 says, I wanted to write you about our salvation and all of the glories and the joys that come with the salvation of knowing Jesus. But the Holy Spirit redirected my pen, and I need to write you to contend for the faith, to struggle for the faith, to fight for the faith. And if Paul's words were true then, let me tell you, they are true now. We're in the same fight. But let's talk about the title. Standing with the God who is not done. I've heard a lot of things. I've seen a lot of things, whether I agree or disagree with them or not on social media, that God has abandoned the church, that God has abandoned America, that God has done all of this stuff. It's out there. And I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not afraid to talk about difficult things. And this isn't a sidestep. It's the truth. God's not done. God's not done with you. God's not done with me. And let me tell you something. As much as she may be divided and hurting, God's not done with His church. God's not done with His church. God's not done with His kingdom. Things may look crazy right now to you. Things may look great to you right now. I don't know where you're at. Wherever you're at, God's not done. And I want to stand with the God who is not done. I want to stand with the God who still believes in His church and will heal and restore and repair. I want to stand with the God who believes in humanity, who's He still wants to heal, restore, and repair. I want to stand with the God who loves the neighbor. I want to stand with the God who believes in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples. I want to stand with the God who loves compassionately regardless of their political view or political platform. I want to stand with the God who loves me, the straight man, and somebody else, the gay man. I want to stand with the God who loves humanity, period. Because that God is not done. And that God will do everything He can to bring every soul to repentance. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. I will step off my soapbox now. Actually, I'm just going to move my soapbox from here to here and then just kind of stay on it. God's not done. Remember, the battle in front of us is important. We need to fight the battles in front of us. They need and they deserve our attention. They need the wisdom of God. They need the grace and the compassion of God. But the battles in front of us are not the only indicator of the war. The battles in front of us are not the only indicator of the war. They're important. They deserve our attention. But just because it seems like all hell is faced on us and breathing on us and pushing us back does not mean that God is losing the war. It means that He is with us in a battle scenario where we're being grown, where we're being matured, where we're learning to depend on Him and trust on Him. There's nobody I want in a foxhole more than Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. He knows our battles right in front of us. He knows where we are. And just because the battle is raging here and seems to be raging on every side, God has not lost the war, and He doesn't intend to. God will not lose the war. We serve a God whose ways are higher than our ways. We serve a God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We serve a King who has never lost. We serve a King who has never surrendered. We serve a King who loves it when the odds are stacked against Him. We serve a God whose armies are greater than the armies of the entire world put together. We serve a God whose angels are camped around those who fear Him. We serve a God who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. We serve a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. We serve a King who has never been dethroned. We serve a King who has never thrown in the towel. We serve a God who has not surrendered His authority. We serve a God who is the name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He is not done. And if He is not done, you are not done. If he is not done, I am not done. If he is not done, we are not done. We, like Esther, have been called for such a time as this. So how do we stand with the God who is not done? I'm very aware of the time, and I'm going to give you what I think can be very helpful things for us to remember. How do we stand with the God who is not done if we truly believe that we are not done? Number one, you stand faithful. You stand faithful. This is the hour for the church to be faithful. Faithful to her roots in Acts chapter 2. Faithful to where she was birthed. Faithful to the Old Testament who gave the segue for the New Testament. Faithful to the inerrant Word of God from beginning to end. This is an hour for the church to be faithful. How can we stand faithful? We stand faithful to God. We stand faithful to the church. Just because the church, in your estimation, might be hurting or broken or divided or bleeding, don't throw her under the bus. That's Jesus' bride. That's Jesus' bride. And we should do everything in our power to build up the church. Let's be faithful to one another. Faithful to our differences. Faithful to the things that are alike. Let's be faithful to one another in our conversations. In this morning's devotion, I mentioned social media and my wrestling match with social media. Let's be faithful to one another on social media. Let's be faithful to one another in the marketplace. Let's be faithful to one another face to face and when we are away from one another. Let's be faithful to the Great Commission to go into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples based on the gospel. Let's be faithful to the Word of God that has survived the test of time, scrutiny, and is still the true, inerrant, faithful Word of God. Last, definitely not least, let's be faithful in prayer because, as I mentioned earlier, the church will rise to its greatest hour when it's launched from the platform of prayer, when we are humbly on our knees, repentant before the Lord, asking Him to do in our day what He longs to do in our day, and to use people like us, broken vessels, in the service of the King. Romans 12:12 reminds us of this, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What else can we do? Number two, we can stand focused. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There are so many things that would distract us from our purpose. All of us could make a really long list right now of what all of those distractions are and give them names. But Hebrews 12 tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says, let us fix our eyes, focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. We need to focus on the mission. We need to focus on the mission. And the mission of the church is summed up in Matthew chapter 22, the Great Commission, and Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, and Matthew chapter 22, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say, this is the greatest commandment, and all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And then the last thing he would tell his disciples is the Great Commission. You go and you love each other and you win people to Jesus and you make disciples out of them and you teach them how to be filled with the Holy Ghost and you teach them how to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and you teach them how to put on the armor of God and you teach them how to withstand the schemes of the enemy and you teach them what it is to stand firm in the faith when it seems like the odds are stacked against them. You teach them what it is to depend on Jesus and put your trust and your faith on Him. You teach them to depend on Jesus no matter what the scenario or the case may be. You make disciples like that. And you will change the world, is what Jesus said. The last thing this morning, we can stand firm. We can stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done your everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13 and 17. When we're talking about stand firm, I don't have time to go through the entire story. The odds are stacked against Jehoshaphat. He doesn't know what to do. The prophet of God says, come. Or the prophet of God says, everything's going to be okay. Stand firm in the Lord. This is the verse I want to read to you. Verses 13 through 17. All the men of Judah, listen to this. This is amazing. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood before the Lord. Can I just encourage you that you stand, men, you stand with your wives, your children, and your little ones in the presence of the Lord. Moms, you stand with your husbands and your kids and your little ones as you stand in the presence of the Lord in this hour to do what God has asked you to do. That is the best place that you can be. That is the perfect place for you to stand. It goes on to say, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and the descendant of Asaph, and stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Somebody say amen. "Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Stand firm in the faith that Jude told us to contend for. Stand firm and see that the host of heaven armies will come through. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. I just want to encourage somebody right now. Stand firm in your prayers for your loved ones who don't know Jesus. Stand firm for the lost. I want you to, oh goodness, it's 12:15. The lost people coming to Jesus is not just a thing. It's not just a thing. And I'm not being accusatory at all. It's not just a thing. Lost people coming to Jesus is a promise straight from the heart of God. A promise straight from the heart of God. God is passionate about the lost. And we could give you all the scriptures that tell you why He is. God is passionate about the lost. I don't know who you are today. I don't know maybe who's watching online today. But you are so... you are so... discouraged because you have been praying for the lost for a long time. And you have not seen the reaping of your sowing. You have not seen the result yet. Can I just help you stand on the promise of God today and say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance? Can I help you stand on the promise of God today that says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means if he was saving souls in Acts chapter 2, he's saving souls today. And you are not eliminated or excluded from that mix or that promise. I want to encourage you today, whomever you may be, to continue to pray for the lost. And pray that our church would be a beacon of hope for the lost. A hospital of healing for the lost. I'm going to go ahead and end. We're going to go ahead and close this up. My benediction today comes from Psalm chapter 24. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. Benediction comes from Psalm 24, and I do want to thank all of you for hanging with me and those online for hanging with me this morning. I know that I've preached long. At the end of this segment in Psalm 24, it's going to end with the word Selah. Selah means pause and reflect. We're not going to go into all of the ramifications of that word, but it means pause and reflect. And I'd like us to do that today. When you hear me say Selah at the end of my benediction, I would like you all just to remain silent and pause and reflect on everything that the Lord has spoken to you today. I'm going to let that go on for a few seconds, even to the point of maybe being a little uncomfortable, but I want you to pause and reflect in the presence of the Lord. After that, I'll ask you to stand, we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Everybody understand what I'm asking you to do? Thank you. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. That the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah. Stand with me this morning. Jesus, we love you, and we are so grateful that we can stand with the God who is not done. You are faithful to every promise and to every word. God, give us your wisdom as we navigate the days ahead. Give us compassion as we navigate the days ahead. Help us to remember that if you're not done, your church isn't done. And if your church isn't done, your people aren't done. We have more to do for the kingdom of God. Give us courage to stand with the God who is not done. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise the Lord this morning. I love you all lots. I pray that you have a blessed Sunday. Thanks for being in church today. Say hi to somebody on the way out. We dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord. Have a great Sunday and a great week. Thanks again for coming to church. We love you.